I want to resume at point 15 where we left off. Here's what it says there. James chapter 4 is a dossier that provides examples of believer reversionism. Now, that's what James is all about. But what you can see emerge from the study of James is a dossier on what's been going on in Client Nation America for over 2 years now. There is nothing new under the sun. And we've got it right in our face. And the question that each of you has to pursue and then reach a conclusion about is, how are you going to orient and adjust in the hostile environment of what is presently a client nation but teetering? How are you going to move through this chaos? And it's nothing new about it. There were 5 priest nations in the Old Testament leading into the New Testament up to AD 70. And when the Jews went down in AD 70 because of the Roman invasion under Titus, because of that, there were no further Jewish client nations. They were called priest nations because of the priesthood. Now we have client nations, and that emerged out of the Roman Empire. And we have James, this is in 45, and the priest nation didn't go down until 70. So he's functioning in a priest nation when he writes this book, and it's addressed to those who gathered in his congregation in a synagogue. And he is upset with these people. And that is the reason why the priest nation was on the downward slide to be soon taken out in about 25 years or so. They were on the way out, and it's obvious why they were on the way out. All of these Jews showed up in his congregation, and they were not behaving well. The things that they did, what they did to other people, the gossip, maligning, and judging, and all of that was going on inside that church. And he's railing at them for 5 chapters. And why? Because they were all collectively in one stage or another in reversionism. And we stopped and did the doctrine of reversionism. It didn't finish it to this last Wednesday. And so it's on the internet now, and you can see it if you want to. You got to wade through I don't know how many hours. But it had to be done because what we see emerging from verse after verse after verse is the display of reversionism in the congregation of James. And he is railing for 5 chapters. And therefore, you can go back and review some of the things that we've studied over the last ever how long it's been, as well as to the present hour. We are reliving James. And there's nothing new about it. Client nations have fallen all the way across Europe. It came here. And you know, we've only been at this a little over 200 years. Our forefathers came here, set up shop, did a declaration, fought the British. Then we had the Constitution, had that passed. And then the amendments were tacked on to the end. And there's some like 25 or 6 of those. And now we're looking at something like 245 years since the Declaration. 245 years is all we could get out of this. And now look at us. Why is James railing at his Jews? Because they had lost the thought. There wasn't much thought to lose as Christians, because this is the first book out of the box. But he can't get through to them. And in 25 years or so, kaput for priest nation Israel. So then the Romans, they were very flexible. They didn't care about the religions that happened to be popular in that day. Just don't mess, do not violate the standards we've set up for the Roman Empire. If you want to go to a synagogue and have a church meeting, it's fine with us, but just don't violate any of our laws. So that opened the door, and things began to gradually move across Europe westward. And things got, let's say, clogged up in England. And so there were people that said, you know, there's some more real estate west of here. And so they began to come over here. in the 1600s, set up shop in Massachusetts. I guess that's where they landed. I don't know why they chose there. But nevertheless, they came over here. And as a result of that, we decided to set up shop officially with a declaration, and then a constitution, and then a bill of rights, and then subsequent amendments. And over the course of time, we've gone through 245 years. 245 years. I think back on my grandparents. My grandfather was born in 1881. Okay, his father, I have it at home, but let's just say he lived 100 years. Let me use a round figure. When would that be? 1781. I've got relatives two generations back that go back to 1781, round figures. How about you? If you subtract just a few years from 1781, you come to 1776. We ain't been here very long, and look at the mess we're in. You people are the difference as to how this plays out in the present hour. I'm proud to see all y'all here. And I think probably what you wanted me to do is start teaching Bible class again. But I am telling you this, the reason it is important for you to be here and use your electronic contrivances when you can't. We are the last hope for Client Nation America. And I don't know if there's enough of us. Here's an idea. Have the family gather around, say on Sunday afternoons, to read the Bible in hopes of enabling them to hear its teachings on the subject of believer reversionism. Let that be the subject for your prayer meetings, because that's where we are. And I would suggest this, if the people in this room are positive to the Word of God and are growing in grace, then you are the one final last hope for Client Nation America and hopefully others like you across the fruited plain. Believers with doctrine need to make doctrine priority one. I suggest that you select three passages that describe the current zeitgeist and negative impact they're having on not only the country, but also on believer reversionists who matriculate in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Warning. Here's my suggestion. There's going to be four of them. Have small children leave the room and sequestered far out of earshot. Small children need to go outside and play or sequestered in a room out of earshot. Example A. Read Romans 1, 18 through 32. Now don't be shy. Read all 15 verses. I can see none of you are familiar with that passage. Well, let that be the first one you read out loud to the whole family except for the small people. Romans 1, 18 through 32, and don't be shy. Read it all, enunciate all the vowels. Example B, read Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. Read, it's not very far, four verses. Example C, read 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. What may be added to this is example D, pretty much anywhere in the letter of James. And from those four passages, you will have a good idea of what describes Client Nation America in the present hour. These are examples of the behavior patterns believers practice when in reversionism. Now, we studied the whole doctrine of reversionism. I don't know how long it took. It took as long as it took. Reversionism is when there is a decline of biblical thought in the souls of the population of a client nation. That can occur anywhere, but our focus is on client nation America. And when believers go into reversionism, that means that they're deviating away from the absolute standards of the Word of God and choosing cosmic, cosmic concepts. And that, Lucifer runs that show, and believers are involved in pushing and therefore aggrandizing Luciferian propaganda. Believers. The Ephesians 4 passage cited above provides a thorough description of the spiritual decline of a believer in reversionism. Read a couple of verses. Ephesians 4:17. This I explain and make an emphatic demand under oath by means of the Lord, for the purpose that you all no longer continue walking just as also the Gentile reversionists keep walking by means of mata-ates vacuum in their souls. The mata-ates vacuum, that's cosmic concepts that get sucked into the soul while in reversionism. And it's a reversionistic passage. Mata-ates means emptiness, referring to a lack of facilitated doctrine in the soul. The soul's vacuum, which emerged from the loss of thought, consists of human viewpoint, human good and evil, inculcated with doctrines taught by the demonic faculty of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. What are didactics? Didactics simply have to do with the inventory of ideas that are communicated in the Cosmic Academy. What's the curriculum? They're cosmic. So this results in another stage of reversionism, which is described as scar tissue of the soul in Ephesians 4:18. Having become darkened in their thinking, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the darkness in their cardias. That's what's called reversionism. And when you're in reversionism, although saved and previously were advancing in the Word of God, enlarging your inventory of ideas, whatever the decision or let's say a collection of decisions that caused you to deviate from the truth and go elsewhere, then cosmic viewpoint came into your mentality and you bought into it. And now your execution is based on cosmos diabolicus rather than the immutable Word of God. And I say you like I'm talking to each of you. Well, I'm trying to make an illustration, but the passage here is saying that. You can decide whether you're in it or not. And I would suggest maybe you're not. But then what I know, and I don't have a clipboard. So that's what we've got here. The Bible often defines divine principles by the use of the word truth. Been trying to pound this word over the course of the last several months, I'm thinking. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for truth is emeth. In the New Testament, the Greek word for truth is aletheia. Now, when you look at those two words in the Hebrew and in the Greek, you learn this, that there are no exceptions for either one of them. Truth is truth, and it never becomes anything else. And therefore, when you find the word truth in a passage, then whatever the context happens to be, that means that it is inflexible. It can be positive, it can be negative, but it is what it is. And you can find out what the absolute truth is about something you ought not to do. It's always going to be that way, so don't do that. And when you see aletheia in the New Testament, same thing. It's absolute, it's always going to be that way, and you need to think that way. And when the challenge comes, then you're going to pull the volitional trigger in the proper way. So since the Bible presents absolute truth, then when these two words are used, they always refer to the absolute certainty of the principle cited, either positive or negative. Do this, don't do that. It is true you should not do this. It is true you should do that. Emeth and aletheia. So you have guidance. Do this, do that. And that's how you get guidance. So when the words ignorance and darkness define the content of a person's soul, then his inventory of ideas is void of truth. No emeth, no aletheia. The final word in verse 18 is the plural noun kardias, that's plural, which refers to the human soul where its inventory of biblical vocabulary and principles and doctrines are retained. The heart consists of several categories regarding inculcation, retention, facilitation of divine truth. It's a process. You come in here and you listen to Bible doctrine being taught. I communicate an idea that makes sense to you. Hadn't heard it before, but it's in the scripture and we've studied it and maybe even given some points. Now what do we have here when you do this? We have emeth and aletheia. Ignorance and darkness define the content of a person's soul, then his inventory of ideas is void of truth. No emeth, no aletheia. The final word in verse 18 is the plural noun kardias. So the heart consists of several categories regarding inculcation, retention, and facilitation of divine truth. What is divine truth? There are positive and there are negatives. You need to learn both. Don't do this. Emeth and aletheia say, don't do this. Emeth and aletheia say, do this. This is the policy you need to go by, not this policy over here. Now, they're absolutes. That's what I get across to you from emeth and aletheia. It doesn't have any flexibility. It either is a thing that should be done or thought or not. So wherever you find truth, generally you can nail it down by just going with the English. So it's going to be a negative concept associated with that word in the text or a positive. So you're getting good guidance. You can use your English Bible for this. So we have the heart consists of several categories regarding inculcation, retention, facilitation, divine truth. So you grow in grace and you've got it in long-term memory, facilitated, ready for recall. The essence of the soul consists of the following categories. A frame of reference. I call that the card catalog to reference its inventory of ideas. Back in the day, you could go to a library. That's what I called it. Back in the day, I was told I was mispronouncing it. I thought we went to the library, but I was told probably by Miss Lamb there was library. Okay. In L.A., we call it library. Frame of reference, the card catalog to reference inventory of ideas. What do you know? B, memory center, the attribute that retains doctrines and 11 categories of systematic theology. I don't know if I have that. I like that picture. Ooh, well, that's a good one. Well, let's see. There. 11 categories. Now, I say 11 because I like to separate angelology and satanology into separate categories because they are, let's say, not related to each other. Nevertheless, this is what Louis Sperry Chafer does, so we're not arguing with him. So there are 10 categories here. It's an area of theology that can be studied in these categories. For example, bibliology. What is it we place our primary emphasis on? It's the Bible. So a lot of people have Bible, and it's displayed somewhere in, say, the living room, maybe open to Jeremiah or wherever. If anybody decided to read a passage in Jeremiah, they would find out, whoa, there's some negative truth here. But he's trying to get across to the fact, these Jews, you boys on the way out, listen to me. So you've got bibliology. That's the starting point. You are not going to advance in the Christian way of life unless you begin at the beginning. And the beginning is what? Truth. Where do you find absolute truth, emeth and aletheia? Where's that found? It's found in Scripture. the Bible in English. Theology proper, God. Who's God? Read the Bible. He is the guy running the show. Angelology and Satanology, well, they're angels of two categories. Anthropology, man. We've studied man. He came on the scene absolutely perfect. Had perfect life. Not, he didn't have eternal life. He had perfect life. And if he kept breathing and not messed around, then he'd still be there. There would only be two people on the planet. But then you have to have witnesses for the prosecution. So then when they decided to violate the standards, then we have to have witnesses for the prosecution, don't we? They no longer have perfect life. They have temporal life. And so they're going to die, okay? Got to believe in Jesus. So they did that. Then they procreate, and we start having other witnesses for the prosecution. You have to see this, see? You got man. Hamartiology is sin. Well, they know about that. They got lectured on sinning, and they were good at it. Then we have salvation. How do you get saved? Faith alone in Christ alone. So if you're going to evangelize somebody, here's what I think needs to be done if you were willing to do it. Don't let anybody say to you, tell me how to get to heaven when I die. And you say to them, you need to place your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. And then they will say to you, well, somebody told me recently that, yeah, you've got to have faith in Christ, but in order to determine whether or not it takes or not, that you've got to do all these good works. Okay, fine, what are the good works that you're to do in order to have eternal life? Do you have a list? And how many of them do you have to do before it takes? Do you understand what Jesus said in John 3:16? Do you understand what Paul said in Ephesians? And on it can go. We've got words that tell us how you get saved, and it's faith alone in Christ alone, at which point the Holy Spirit can then begin to teach you the Word of God. Beforehand, He could not. So you can't do any good works until you get saved and the Holy Spirit can guide you in the Word of God to help you make good decisions from a position of power if you have it in your soul to reference. Ecclesiology, this is information about the church. This is the church age. A prophecy, what's going to happen in the future. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And the church age is free of all prophecy with the exception of its beginning and its ending. Jesus said, we're going to have a new dispensation before he was ascended into heaven. We're about to kick off another dispensation. So there was a prophecy about that, and then it came true in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. You remember we studied that area. So there's that. The next prophetic event, there's no prophecy within the church age. None, just the beginning and the end, and the end of it is the rapture of the church. And all believers at that point will be resurrected. They'll have resurrection bodies. They'll follow Jesus into heaven for the big banquet. Christology, all about Christ. What do you know about Christ? It's all in Scripture. Learn this. Finally, pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. That's how you grow in grace. He's the teacher. How do you have Him show up as the teacher? Confession alone to God alone. Have filling of the Holy Spirit, then you use His instruction in your study of the Word of God. He will teach you in a Bible class the infinite knowledge that is communicated from a pulpit or an electronic contrivance. So that's systematic theology. You have to have a memory center. The attribute that retains doctrines in 11 categories we just noted. Vocabulary stories, the inventory of words, terms, and phrases. You have to have an inventory. Categorical storage, the inventory of doctrine, is accumulated over a period of time and retained for application. That has to be facilitated. So I will mention something on a Bible class, Bible class A, and that reminds you of something that we discussed earlier, say a month or two or a year ago. And therefore, going over it again facilitates it. Facilitation has to do with broadening the wheel track of righteousness already in your soul, but it needs to be facilitated so it's easier to recall that when necessary. That goes on everywhere. You take a course in school. By the time you get to the end, I did not know this, but by the time you get to the end of the semester, you're supposed to have had wheel tracks facilitated in every nick and cranny of that subject so that you can recall it without a lot of sweat and tears and make the application on the test. And if you didn't pay attention, you're going to have a tough time. Living testimonial. So you have categorical storage. Then the conscience. Oh my, there's the police department right there. You all have a conscience, don't you? No. Listen to this. The inventory of one's norms and standards, which determine where you are during your spiritual growth and guide your volition in decision making. And that's where volition comes in. So if you don't have an inventory, you're on the fly, okay? You think, well, it feels like maybe I ought to do this. And then it crashes and burns, and you think, well, maybe I need another Bible class. Or maybe you'll say, those people do not understand what I'm trying to tell them. So I don't have to obey those people. All right. The conscience is the police department of the soul. And now you cannot do the royal law unless you have a functional police department, and that is the conscience. So you have a conscience. It comes when the soul is imputed at physical birth. But what does it really mean later on? A little child has to be taught, well, no, you don't touch the hot stove, little Johnny. It'll burn your fingers off. So he'll have to touch it to see. Then you go to the hospital and put unguentine on it, and he gets over it. But then later you find out, no, don't run out into the traffic. The people in the cars will kill you. So sometimes a kid will run out, and then if he lives through it and he's all broke up and bleeding, you say, see, I told you not to run into the traffic. Those cars are bigger than you are. And he doesn't do that anymore. So this is a learning curve on what to do and what not to do. Now, what does Scripture do? Aletheia tells you what to do and what not to do. And you don't know what to do and not to do unless you let Aletheia tell you the absolutes on both of them. So that means Bible study. Application. I think I've got another picture for you. System of Divine Didactics. Application. The asset that utilizes one's doctrinal inventory, drawing information from the preceding categories of soul essence, to deploy pertinent doctrine toward life and circumstances. How does this work? There's a system. Let's see how this works. I've told you all about the Bible. You know, you're familiar with the Bible. You put your sword. There's the sword right there. It's a New American Standard. You can have whatever you want, but that's what this one is. But this is in English. See, those are English. And this is the Hebrew, that's Psalms right there, it's English. And then you have Romans over here, that's Greek. How do we get this? Revelation, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. God's direct divine influence communicated truth, that's aletheia, to the minds of biblical writers. How many were there? 40 plus. You got some people in Psalms that their name is there at the very top, and that may be the only thing they wrote. But nevertheless, they're in there. Fred Johnson wrote Psalms number 219, that kind of thing. He was there. Inspiration, direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. what are the languages? In the Old Testament, Hebrew and some Aramaic. In the New Testament, Koine Greek and some classical. Interpretation. Uh-oh, now we got it in writing. We can carry it around. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. We've done a big study on hermeneutics, the system of studying the Word of God. And the pastor has to do that. The pastor has to get the information on hermeneutics from someone who teaches him independently, which is the source that I chose, or go to a cemetery. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. So you have to interpret through exegesis within the original language and bring it into the English. Then there's communication. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregation. It's plural here, but there's only one pastor for a congregation. I was told years ago, I think it's he's seated right over here, that there's certain church in which he was a member growing up, they had more than one pastor. Now that's okay, that's that church's priority, and I'm not dogging that because that's free exercise. But biblically, there's one pastor per congregation. Now you can have an evangelist in a congregation, but they go outside the church to evangelize folks. That's what the evangelist can preach in here when I decide I'm going to take a day off, and that would be Gary. But he's not the pastor. And when I'm not here, I'm not going to be telling you anything. But then also, there's going to be the pastor teacher and the guy who systematically has to show up, and he has to consistently teach the Word of God to the assembled group. Now, I've chosen to do a book study, and one of these days we'll get through with it if I live long enough. Then we have illumination. That's all y'all. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, confessed your sins, and so on, are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you what's communicated. Not all of it. Someone who just joined the church, just got saved, maybe off at a training union or somewhere, and decided to come here and start studying the Bible. What do they know? They know that they've placed their personal faith in Christ and go to heaven when they die. That's all they know. And that's okay. That's where everybody starts. So you come here, you sit down, you shut up, you fake it till you make it. That's the concept there. It's okay to know nothing. It's everything to come here knowing you know nothing, and you're going to concentrate and see if you can find out more. That's illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. Then you have animation. You go out the swinging door. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resonant doctrines to life and circumstances. And that's the system of divine didactics, the system of getting everything out of Scripture and therefore ultimately applied to life and circumstances. Principle. You can only recall what you've learned, consistently apply what is facilitated, and then only through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the system. And it takes a process. It takes a system that we just noted. And if you're positive, you will inculcate systematically over time varied categories of systematic theology, those categories we just noted, and they all mesh together into one thing called Bible doctrine. And if you're positive to going through the process that I've just described to you, then over time you have a huge inventory to consult for application in your daily lives. There's no other way. Now, going to a church where the guy is able to, maybe he goes as much as 40 minutes, who knows? And when the last amen is said on Sunday morning, and you have an early service and then one at 11. I know this, one at 11. I never made it to the early service, me and Joe Henry. But nevertheless, You can go to the early service if you can get up and get showered down and get ready, dressed up to go. And when the last amen is said, your duty for the week is done. So you're going out into the devil's world, and you're going to take with you all the doctrine you got in 40 minutes, and that is your inventory for application for the next week. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, other than the fact it's not accomplishing much. But you did go. Reversionists are not capable of functioning within the above system because of darkness in their cardias. These problems are the result of scar tissue on their souls, indicated in Ephesians 4:18 with the phrase hardness of heart. Now, what's the heart? That's the soul, with all those things in it we just noted. These problems are the result of scar tissue on the soul, indicated by Ephesians 4:18, just noted that, hardness of heart. Now, Paul's analysis continues with a translation from the New American Standard of Ephesians 4:19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Yikes. That's one of those passages I told you ought to read. So let's this one point one, and we'll call it off for the day. The reversionists, want to say that word again. The reversionists have experienced the calcification of their soul's inventory of divine thought. Calcified. Negative volition, rejection of truth, and facilitation of cosmic viewpoint have resulted in the inability to recall the doctrine that you know. How does this happen? Well, you go to Bible class on Sunday, first session, 40 minutes. And that has been what you picked up as far as your biblical advance is concerned. And let's say you went to training union and you learned a little smidgen there. And let's say someone invited you to go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And they maybe had about a 15 to 20 minute blurb. So you're getting a little bit more. But then events and circumstances emerge in your life, and you're looking for something to apply and maybe alleviate the circumstances that you suddenly run into and don't have an inventory that you know can resolve the issue for you at that moment. So what do? Well, it is Sunday, so I'll say this. You say, to heck with it. I'll just go with what I know. And going with what you know is not the prescribed solution. Get doctrine in your soul, facilitate it over time. Keep doing that so that when an exigency arises in your life, you have a place to go where aletheia lives, and you can apply absolute truth to that circumstance and be confident that the Holy Spirit has guided you in the right direction on that day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here in order to continue our pursuit of truth with your immutable word in our souls. We thank you for making it a possibility because you have provided for us the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Therefore, be with us now as we depart and go our separate ways, and therefore take with us the aletheia we've noted this morning. And we'll lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.